Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together as your body with others who know and love you, that we can have fellowship with each other, that we can dive into your word together, that we can explore what it has for us this morning and throughout our lives. I just pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us to help us to be and to do all that you have called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we move along in Advent, today we shift our theme. From last week, we had our opening of Advent theme in prophecy. And today we move along to Bethlehem. And followed next week with the shepherds and then the angels and then finally, of course, the climax at Christmas Eve and Christmas when we get into the focus on Jesus himself. It's a wonderful time of year. It's a time when we really, that we look forward to throughout the year. It's a story that's so familiar to us, but yet there's always new things that we can learn about it. And new meaning that we can find in it. And I just pray that that will be the case today. I'd encourage you to take the insert out of the bulletin that you picked up on the way in, I hope. You can follow along there. Take notes if you'd like. And we will take a look at this theme of Bethlehem. But we won't start there. If you notice when we read the Gospels, that's not Luke was very articulate in his attempt to capture the truth of Jesus' ministry and then the ministry of the disciples that followed in the book of Acts. But Luke didn't start his Gospel in Bethlehem. He wanted to tell the story that led up to it, and we'll look at things similarly this morning. So these are the questions that I'd like us to consider. First of all, why John the Baptist? We'll look at that story a little bit. And then why Mary? Why Joseph? Why a virgin birth? And then finally, why Bethlehem? There's a lot behind those questions, and I hope we can shed some light on that today as we look into it just a little bit deeper. So first of all, why John the Baptist? Well, Luke said near the beginning of his gospel, he said this, "The angel said to him," meaning to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, we need to understand a little bit of the situation here. Keep in mind that Zechariah and Elizabeth were well past their childbearing years. So this was not just unusual, this was literally a miraculous birth. And if you notice that when this was resolved, she said that not only was this a good thing in general, she said that God has shown favor and he's taken away my disgrace. In their culture, infertility was inevitably blamed on the potential mother who was not able to bear a child. Regardless of whether it was actually biologically something to do with her, she was blamed, and in those days it was assumed it was something in her life that was preventing God from blessing her with a child. So she was continually shamed as an infertile woman throughout her childbearing years. And now she's gone well past those years, and not only that, she was the wife of a priest. Even more publicly aware that she was shamed for her infertility. So imagine the relief and the surprise, having probably gotten many years past th- thinking that this would someday be resolved, and all of a sudden, here comes God and announces to Zechariah first that Elizabeth would have a child. Now, that's a pretty outstanding story all in itself. Now, notice that if you read the story in more detail, you notice that people were surprised that the intent was to name him John, because John was not the default name for a new child. The assumption was they'd name him after his father or someone else in their family. Well, apparently John wasn't a name in their family, so this was highly unusual. And it took some effort to convince people, yes, his name will be John. Now, why? Because God said so. They were being obedient because God said his name would be John. So his name was John. Also be aware that, you know, the angel told him that his son would be filled with the Spirit even in the womb. And if we read later in the story, you may recall that when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, Mary at that time would have been, had conceived, not showing, but conceived. And Mary was 6 months along. And that little baby, John, leaped in her womb when Jesus walked into the room. Now, what do those two things tell us about the issue of life? Life does not begin after birth. Life begins at conception. Jesus was recognized by John shortly after he was conceived. John was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Life begins at conception. Now, Zechariah would have been aware about the prophecies of the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. We just read from Malachi a few minutes ago, but in Malachi 3:1, it talks specifically about this one who had come to announce the Messiah. He would have been aware of that. And this seems like he had the insight. He should have picked up on this, but he doubted. He doubted because he couldn't believe that Elizabeth could possibly bear a child. And because of his doubt, because of his lack of faith, the angel gave him a little bit of a lesson and made him mute until the day that John was born. And I'm sure he never forgot it, that lesson. Now, Elizabeth, as I said, was 6 months pregnant through her husband Zechariah, not the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous birth, but it was not a virgin birth. But she was 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived by the Spirit and came to visit her. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, likely until John was born. So just picture this. There's the older cousin of Mary, Elizabeth, the younger cousin in Mary, you know, significantly younger, decades and decades younger, but cousins. And they spent 3 months together. One of them had a miraculous birth through her husband, arranged by God. The other had a miraculous birth through the Holy Spirit, arranged by God. What did they talk about for those 3 months? I can't imagine what that would be like, but who better to share that news with and adjust to the reality of what that meant for their lives? God made a way for them to deal with the situation, thankfully. I'm sure it was a blessing to them. And later in Jesus' ministry, you might notice that Jesus called John the greatest of all men in Matthew 11:11. And he said that he was more than a prophet in Luke 7:26 to 28. John was among the best of humanity, but he was really nothing compared to Jesus, and he made sure people were aware of that. He knew that he needed to become less and Jesus needed to become more. So why John the Baptist? Because it was part of the plan. It was part of the plan for John to come and announce the Messiah and prepare the way and help people to realize they needed to be ready for when he arrived. So why Mary? Why Mary? Luke goes into the story a little further and says, the angel who visited Mary said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." You know, Mary was from Nazareth. She wasn't from Bethlehem. She was from Nazareth, which had less than 2,000 people. You know, we can relate. I don't know when Rosa was under 2,000 people, but it wasn't that long ago, probably. And Nazareth was considered an unclean location to spend time because there was a Roman garrison there. And mixing with Roman culture and politics wasn't something that clean, ritualistically clean people wanted to do. So it wasn't a favored place. In fact, most people assumed that nothing good could come from Nazareth. You read that in John 1:46. Mary and Joseph grew up in Nazareth together. I don't know, we don't know if they were close friends, but in a town of 2,000 people, roughly the same age, they very likely knew each other and maybe even played together as kids. It wouldn't be unexpected at all. They were in a one-year preparation period at that time, prior to their wedding. Their families had arranged, likely while they were still children, for the two of them to be wed when the time came. So the intent of this one-year waiting period was, the commitment had been made by the families. These two are to be married. Now they're officially betrothed. And for 1 year, they continue to live separately, even though legally they're considered married at that point. And the intent was to prove their faithfulness to each other. So her focus would have been at that time on awaiting their wedding and looking forward to moving in to a wonderful life with Joseph and his family. In those days, the wife literally just moved into the same house that the husband lived in, still with his parents. That was the norm. And she was looking forward to that day. And then the angel interrupted that with this news that she would be pregnant, and it had nothing to do with Joseph. And it didn't happen after their wedding. This totally rocked the boat. Life would never be what she had hoped it would be. You know, the angel appeared to her while she was awake. This was not in a dream. And told her that she had been chosen to bear Israel's king. Girls of that day in that part of the world, Jewish girls, would have been aware of the prophecy. They would have been wondering, as they grew up, wondering, might I be the one who would be chosen to bear the Messiah? Now Mary gets the news that she won the lottery. She's the one. But it doesn't necessarily feel like great news because it changed everything. she questioned only this. How is this going to work? I've never been with a man. How can this be? The angel explained it, and she fully accepted it and surrendered to God's plan. She didn't doubt the way Zechariah did. She questioned, but she didn't doubt. She just sought understanding. And regarding Jesus' name, Jesus was actually a common name in that day, but it was important that that be his name because it means Savior. And as the angel explained, he would be a very special person. And he explained even more to Joseph about that. So as we look at this situation, we recognize this is exceptionally unusual, right? It's miraculous. In fact, it's beyond the miraculous level of Elizabeth's conception and birth of John. This one didn't even involve a husband. This one was purely through God. Which leads us to the other side of the equation, who was left out. It was Joseph. And why Joseph? Well, Luke doesn't talk as much about Joseph, but Matthew does. Thankfully, Matthew fills in the gaps for us. He said, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Okay, not in a waking situation, but in a dream. And said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Jesus woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, Joseph was very likely just a quiet man who worked with his hands as a carpenter, who also was looking forward to this new life with his bride-to-be, Mary. In those days, the groom was the focus of the wedding, not the bride. Totally opposite of our experience, typically. And he was looking forward to that day until he discovered that she was already pregnant. How did that smash his plans for the future? And at the time he discovered this, he didn't understand. Because we know that he made the choice out of his integrity, his personal integrity and desire to not see Mary shamed. He made the choice to quietly divorce her and not put her into the public shame that accusations and even potentially public stoning could involve, even to death. Everyone would assume that Joseph was the father. So the situation really disparaged his integrity also. But he was still going to do what was best, the best he could possibly do for Mary. That was his plan. Even though he couldn't understand what was going on, and he hadn't yet heard from the angel until now, until what we read here. But the angel explained what had happened after the fact, after he'd struggled with all of this confusion and frustration and disappointment for some period of time, and then explained the situation, and he understood, and he went with it. He surrendered to God's plan, as Mary did. As soon as that understanding came, he was ready to move ahead. This wasn't the only angelic dream that Joseph ever had. In the future, we read of others. In a dream, an angel told him to escape from Herod to go to Egypt, right? And then he had another dream telling him to return from Egypt back to Bethlehem. And then he had another dream telling him to move from Bethlehem back to Nazareth. And each time he did what God told him to do. He followed God's plan. He surrendered and followed. And Joseph became a wise husband and father, obedient to God all through those years. We know that when Jesus was around 12 years old, we read the story of him running off to the temple and being lost in the crowd and them not realizing he wasn't with the rest of the family, and then going back to find him, basically teaching the teachers in the temple. And that's the last we hear of Joseph. Apparently, he must have died sometime after that. So he was only around for Jesus' young childhood and never got to see his ministry in a human sense of being there. So Joseph is somewhat of a background player, but oh, so critical to the story. Now, why a virgin birth? Why was that so critical? Why couldn't Jesus just be a miraculous birth like John was? Why couldn't Joseph and Mary have somehow had a miraculous circumstance that produced Jesus together? Well, first we read in Isaiah the prophecy that said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And then the fulfillment we read about in Matthew. "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And then Luke explains a little bit more in detail. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you," as we read earlier. Now, why was this so important? Well, a virgin birth had been prophesied more than 700 years later, so it fulfilled that prophecy, one thing. There had been other miraculous births. Remember Isaac. Isaac should never have been born. You know, Abraham and Sarah were too old, but God made it happen. Samuel, Hannah hadn't been able to have a child for many years, and she was past her childbearing years, but God made it happen. John the Baptist should never have been born, but he blessed Zechariah and Elizabeth with a child. But every one of them had a father. A human father. This was different. This was the only virgin birth in history. A naturally conceived human could never serve as a perfect sacrifice for humanity's sin. A naturally conceived human could never be the Lamb of God. The virgin birth was the only way to produce someone capable of dying for your sins and mine. It was that important. John's conception was very different from Jesus' conception. Every bit as much as Jesus' resurrection was different from Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus was resurrected and then died again. Jesus was the first to be resurrected permanently. So who could this Lamb of God be? Well, it needed to be someone perfect and sinless. Well, God is perfect, but God can't die. God is spirit. The sacrifice had to be fully God, perfectly sinless, and fully human, able to die. One or the other wasn't good enough. This Lamb of God had to be both. Jesus was 100% eternally pre-existent deity, we know from John 1:2, who created the universe. We read in Colossians and elsewhere. Jesus was also 100% mortal human, but holy at birth because the Holy Spirit prevented him from inheriting a sin nature. And he lived a sinless life. He lived the life that Adam and Eve couldn't because they fell into sin. He lived a perfectly sinless life from conception to death. And Jesus is the only person ever born specifically to die, for the purpose of dying, as a perfectly sinless sacrifice for sin. Something only God could be, but only a human could do. So in Jesus' life, there were miracles of conception and resurrection, and they definitely get our attention because they're entirely unique. Nothing similar to them in all of history. So finally, why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? As we read last week in Micah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You know, it had been prophesied that an eternal, pre-existent ruler would be born in Bethlehem. And scholars were aware of that. They watched for it. They watched for a Messiah, but they had a different picture in mind. They unfortunately were looking for a political ruler to free them from Rome. They misunderstood what they were looking for. So they either missed him, or even if they saw him, they rejected him because he didn't fit the model they were looking for. Kind of like David didn't fit the model of the king either. They thought Saul was a much better choice. And God gave them what they were looking for, and they suffered because of it, waiting until the day when David could be king. Bethlehem is just 5 miles from Jerusalem, and it was a tiny, insignificant little town when Jesus was born. Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem, means house of bread, which is probably significant because we know Jesus was known as the bread of life, as the living bread. We read in John several places. And Ephrata, the region around Bethlehem, that actually means fruitfulness. And we know that Jesus' disciples were expected to produce much fruit. God would produce fruit through them, like a vine produces fruit through branches. Read about that in John 15. Bethlehem was the city of David 1,000 years earlier. That's where Samuel anointed him king, while he was still the youngest son of Jesse, and they had to call him in from herding the sheep. Anointed king as a young boy herding sheep. And that kingship was never fulfilled until much, much later in his life. Sounds a little bit similar, doesn't it, to a little baby born in Bethlehem, like David, who was king from birth, but never recognized until much later in life. So very, very similar connections there with David, his ancestor, and his city of David in Bethlehem. Rachel, Ruth, and David were all buried in Bethlehem. They're all part of Jesus' family tree. Think of the journey just for a minute. If you were asked to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem today, it wouldn't be any big deal, right? That would be like driving down to Red Lake Falls or driving over to Grafton. But how about if you have to walk there? Has anyone ever walked to Red Lake Falls or walked to Grafton? That's a pretty long trip. And Mary did it while she was nearly 9 months pregnant. Can you imagine? Even though she was riding maybe on a donkey, I can't imagine the trip, what that would be like. And we know that the roads of those days, although the Romans had improved them and had made them a little more secure, were still dangerous. There were still thieves. There were still other dangers. 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And why? Why did they go to Bethlehem? It wasn't on vacation. It was because the Romans were greedy. The Romans had decided everyone needed to go and register for a census. Why did they need a census? To make sure everybody was paying their taxes. They had to go register in their city of their ancestor David, if that's where they were from, and pay their taxes. So can you imagine traveling 90 miles to sign your name and pay your taxes? While there was a tiny little town overwhelmed by census goers, so the food and lodging was very difficult to find. Jesus being raised in Nazareth later on really confused a lot of people about the prophecy regarding him. We read that in John 7:42. They didn't understand how anything good could come out of Nazareth. They didn't realize he had been born in Bethlehem. So we start to see how all the pictures, or all the pieces, I should say, fall into place, and the picture starts to become clear. How all this fits together. You know, why all these things that God had put together? Why John the Baptist? Why Mary? Why Joseph? Why a virgin birth? Why Bethlehem? Well, it's because it was all part of the plan. It was all part of the intricate plan that God had put together. Just for curiosity, here's a quick photo of Bethlehem in recent decades. You can see what it looks like. And then here's a reenactment of it, or a reconstruction of it, from a new docudrama called Why the Nativity, that is available from Turning Point Ministries or David Jeremiah. You can go to davidjeremiah.org and stream it for free. And I'd really encourage you to do that when you have 90 minutes available and a good internet connection. It's very worthwhile, very helpful, very educational, very inspiring, actually, depiction of that story. And here it is at night. You know, as you think about what was going on in those days in Bethlehem, and you think of all the details that had to come together, it's not only amazing, it just seems odd. Why make it so complicated? It's just, you might describe it as a strange way to save the world. And I couldn't resist the opportunity to share a song with you that's actually by that title and addresses exactly what we're talking about today.
This road had taken him, 'cause never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come to life. Joseph said, "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? All the rulers in the world. Why here? Inside this stable filled with hay. Why her? Just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far, and as he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why her, with all the rulers in the world? And why here, inside this stable filled with hay? And why her, she's just an ordinary girl. Such a strange way to save the world. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. This is such a strange way to save the world.
Such a strange way.
This is such a strange way. Such a strange way. A strange way.
So why Bethlehem and all the details and the people in the background? Because God had a plan, and they each had a role to play in that plan so that God could accomplish in and through sinful people what only God could do. To make a way to reconcile sinful humanity to their perfectly heavenly Father. So let's not lose that core truth in amongst all the details and distractions of this season. God did it all because he loves us that much. He did it because he wasn't willing to just abandon us to our sinfulness. He was willing to do whatever it would take to make a way so that we could be made worthy of an eternity with him, the one that he created us for. That's why. That's why. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't picked one up already, go ahead and grab a copy of the Advent devotional in the entry on your way out. And next week, we will get into our third theme of the shepherds. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for sharing with us through your word the story of what happened when you did whatever it took to save us from ourselves and to reconcile us to you so that we could spend eternity with you in heaven. And we could live this life knowing you and being filled with your Spirit and being in fellowship with each other as believers. God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do. We ask that you'd bless this day and all to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to hymn number 13, Prepare the Way to Zion.
of glory foretold in sacred story. Oh, blessed is he that came in God the Father's name. Zion he approaches, your Lord and King for aid. Strew palms where he advances, red garments in his way. God's promise faileth never, Hosanna sound forever. Oh, blessed is he that came in God the Father's name. Fling wide your portals, Zion, and hail your glorious King. His tidings of salvation to every people bring, who waiting still in sadness, who sing his praise with gladness. Oh, blessed is he that came